Good morning and welcome to God Talk. Today I want to begin a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which has been a hot topic in the church, certainly since I've been a part, beginning with my introduction to the baptism of the Holy Spirit back in November of 1967. You know, each of us is born with natural talents and abilities. These include, I'm at the end of a cold, so I'll do my best here. Include such attributes as intelligence, musical aptitude, athletic ability, natural gifts. You know, while our family environment certainly plays a significant role in how we come to recognize, affirm, believe in, and develop these inborn gifts and abilities, nevertheless, they're inbuilt into us. What we need, of course, certainly early on, are for those to believe in us so that we can believe in ourselves and develop those gifts, those abilities, which we cannot do otherwise. If you don't believe, you don't try. If you don't try, you fail. You can say, I failed because I didn't have it. Yeah, well, you failed because you didn't try it, or you didn't believe enough to develop it. Gifts await our belief and development. In addition to natural gifts, and I can come back at some future time and talk about those, God also gives us spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given for the sake of the common good. As we are born of the flesh with certain natural abilities and talents and potentials, so we are born of the Spirit with certain supernatural gifts, which in the plural in Greek, in the New Testament was written in Greek as charismata. The Greek word for a gift of the Spirit is charism. The Greek word for grace is charis. So it's a gift of grace. God just gives it out freely. And charismata, that's the plural, meaning all the gifts of the Spirit in total. The spiritual gifts are gifts, again, of the Holy Spirit, meaning the holy community of God. For the Spirit is the relationship, the we of God and Christ. And the spiritual gifts are gifts, this is important, of community, by community, and for community. They're to be shared. As such, they're partnering or partnership gifts, since they always involve Christ working in us, with us, and through us. They belong to, come from, and are shared with us by Christ. Got that? So they're not bragging rights. They belong to Christ for the sake of the work of the church and Christ's mission in the world. In other words, the spiritual gifts are never our possession, never gifts about which we may boast, never a means or an occasion for personal pride, but only and always for praising God and giving thanks for the wondrous bounty of God, that we should be included in our own way in the ministry of Jesus Christ. For all Christians are called to be ministers and ambassadors for Christ, not just receivers. Let me tell you my story, as it were. I'm going to take it way back to a Friday, November 17th, 1967. Wow. That's a long time ago. That's coming up the 17th. That's going to be 50 years. Yes, I'm that old. It started out that day like any Friday day. I was dating a very nice woman. We were both getting a master's degree in psychology at Drake University in Des Moines, Iowa. Sandy was her name. She invited two of her friends, Bob and Barb Rosenfeld, to join us at this if any of you have ever been to Des Moines, this El Patio Mexican restaurant has just been there forever, a landmark. And so I said, sure. We met, and I felt an instant rapport, instant connection with Bob and Barb as if they were old friends. They were Brooklyn Jews just like I was. We became close friends. Halfway through our delightful meal together, Bob mentioned in passing what didn't mean much to him, but to me would become my longed-for life changer. Because at this time in my life, I had been an agnostic for 10 years, and I was genuinely searching for God. I needed to know whether there was a God. I was hungry for God, the sense of God, that God is real. I was looking for God. I could spend the rest of the time talking about what preceded that, but that's another occasion. The point is, talk about music to my ears. Bob said that a friend of his named Kathy had come up from Kansas City in order to attend a prayer meeting at some Catholic church. Supposedly, he said, the participants were hoping to witness manifestations of God, hoping to receive something that was being called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I stopped the conversation right there. And looking right at Bob, I said, Bob, do you want to go? I sure do. After a few seconds, he said, sure, Hal. Okay, yeah, it sounds interesting. He was a senior at Drake, a chemistry major. And as a scientist, such possible manifestations fascinated him too. Neither of the women had an interest in joining us, so after the meal, we dropped them off at Bob and Barb's apartment, and we went to this church. Bob knew the name of it. It was St. Teresa's Catholic Church on University Avenue, just across the street from where I attended grade school for 1 year. We got there around 9 o'clock. The meeting was already underway, and we entered as quietly as we could. The group, which apparently had just gotten together for first or second time, they were sitting in a circle on the floor, about 20 people, including one priest who, frankly, looked very nervous and was merely there as an observer, because this was in the beginning of what would become the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. So understandably, the church, the officials, were kind of nervous. What does this mean? Is this of God? Anyway, they began to pass around a Bible. We just sat and they kind of, Bob and I, and they kind of looked, some of them looked and smiled like, okay, yeah, we're okay. So they passed around a Bible. Actually, it seemed it was counterclockwise. When the Bible was handed to you, you could either say something, whether to God or to those assembled, or you could just silently hand it on to the person on your right. I thought, well, what's this all about? Well, what the heck? You know, I was getting a master's in psychology. My undergraduate major was philosophy. I'd been an official agnostic. I'll follow this out and see where it goes. So the first time I received the Bible, it was warm. Probably, I thought, from just the fact that it was leather and, you know, all the hands, warm hands. But I had nothing to say. So I passed it to Bob. He had nothing to say either. The next time the Bible came around, however, I'll never forget this. It was hot. In fact, it was so hot I could barely hold it. It seems strange, my friends. So this time I did say something like, if you are real and if you're here, God, please make yourself known. Nothing happened other than the heat of that Bible. Around 11, the group got up, and those who wanted to continue praying were invited to go downstairs into the basement. The priest left us, and so did nearly half of the group. I considered leaving because nothing had happened, but something in me seemed to say, stay, check this out. So Bob and I did. thank God. There were two young men from Notre Dame University, Jim and Jet, who had recently arrived at the Newman Center at Drake in an attempt to bring this, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit to students at Drake. Then one of those men, Jet LaBarge, began to do something strange called speaking in tongues. This was the first time, honestly, I was biblically illiterate I'd ever heard of speaking in tongues. It's also called glossolalia. Excuse me. And it would become kind of the centerpiece, unfortunately, for many in the slowly developing charismatic renewal. So having no knowledge of this, I just watched with hunger and thirst for God, if this were of God. I used to be in theater, okay? So I smell acting. And I'm looking for it as kind of a cynic, a little bit, not wanting to be a cynic. I couldn't tell, honestly. Jet seemed so sincere in this speech, which I had no idea what he was saying. But anyway, he must have done that as an audiovisual demonstration of speaking in tongues. Anyhow, not much happened by this time. Then we began what they called the laying on of hands. I had never seen the laying on of hands. It's biblical. People lay hands on someone, head, shoulder, whatever, in order to pray that they receive whatever it is they're seeking, healing, or in this case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, at first, I sat by, but I just sat and watched the proceedings. Nothing much seemed to be happening. Then it was probably around 1 o'clock. Nothing much had happened. No one had demonstrated a manifestation of God. Then this, oh, she was just a sweet young woman, kind. She looked gentle. She got down on her knees, and with her eyes closed, she put her hands together and lifted them up to God, silently asking for this baptism. Well, I just felt for her like, oh, God, you know, if you are at all, and if you are here, wouldn't this be a nice person, God, to give this gift to? And so I found myself getting up, going over, and putting one hand on her shoulder and another on her head. And praying to an unknown God, focusing on her rather than on myself. Finally came a manifestation of God, changing my life forever. Again, I say, I was a philosopher who was in the process of becoming a scientist. But I am a believer in experience. Now, we're going to have a little weather break, and then I will describe what happened as a lead-in to talk about the spiritual gifts, which are all real and available. Let's take a brief break. Okay, I'm back. So here goes. I'm going to share exactly what transpired, because I remember it so clearly, even if it was technically 50 years ago. Here I am focused not on myself, but on this fine young woman. By the way, I would learn later that another reason I received the gift is because I was seeking to help another, and God anoints us in our ministry of praying for others. Okay, anyway, time seemed to slow down as this sequence unfolded, which changed me forever. Here it is. Initially, it was as if an invisible finger pushed down on the top of my head. My eyes were closed, by the way, throughout all of this. At the same time that this felt like it was pushing down just a little on my head, I felt like I was being lifted up ever so slightly off the ground. That's a weird feeling. Now, at any point, I could have said no to it. It would have stopped. But I was so hungry and thirsty for God that I was a glutton. God, whatever you throw my way, I will ingest and thank you. Then I feel as if unseen hands form around my jaws. And with that, I get the realization, again, that I can say no, and this manifestation would cease. But, of course, I wanted the opposite. I wanted to continue. Here I am, Lord. Do me whatever you're going to do. So my jaws, they had already been moving since I was praying for this young woman, nearly beneath my breath, but my jaws had been moving, lips had been moving. I remember consenting to this spiritual force, saying to God, yes, go ahead, do whatever you will. Okay. I sensed I had to let go of my jaws. Just let the hands, these invisible hands, move them. Free to move in different direction. Then words began to come out of my mouth at full voice. I had no idea what those words were. It was a different language. For me, it was definitely the work of God. That is, it was an accompanying infilling of the Holy Spirit. Wow. As I pray in some prayer language to God, which only God can understand. This speech went on for several seconds. And when it finished, I'm standing on my feet. The finger feeling is gone, and I'm on my own again. My mouth shuts, tears rush out and down my cheeks. My eyes remaining closed, I turn and fall to my knees, quietly weeping, tears of release and thanksgiving. There is God, and God knows me, even such a one as me. Then someone grabbed a hold of my hands, seeking to comfort me. Without opening my eyes, I knew it was Jet LaBarge. I just could see him with my eyes closed, and sure enough, it was. The next thing, God showed me little picture stills, just images, quick, boom, 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 of the fact, with a certainty, that my entire life had been one straight line leading up to that very moment. That was where and who I was supposed to be. Right then, I was right on course. In all the highways and byways and dark alleys and things that I had traversed, no, at a deeper level, it was a straight line to God. Finally, my tears ceased and I opened my eyes, only to be embraced by the newly formed community of God seekers. It was about 2 a.m. Saturday morning. I didn't have a Bible. I'd been an agnostic. I was biblically illiterate. So I asked the group, where can I find information? I could say justification, explanation of this baptism in the Bible. Well, someone handed me one of the Bibles from the church, which I borrowed for a while and returned it, and told me the relevant passages to look up, beginning with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And then Romans 12, and then Ephesians 4, just different things to read. Well, I did not get any sleep. I was up all night reading and discovering what happened to me, commonly happened to the early church nearly 2,000 years ago. Wow. It was also, to use an analogy, as if I had been colorblind. But now I could see the colors. What I was reading in the scriptures, I could see the colors. That, my gosh, this is all real. People had disparaged it. The limited time I went to a church, the Disciples of Christ Church, there the teaching was that the age of miracles had passed. The age of miracles had passed. You no longer could count on manifestations of God or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that was all something you had to believe in that was yesterday and will be tomorrow when Christ returns. But in the meantime, all you have is faith, which for me was so empty, I left. It's like saying, well, you're married, but you can't meet your spouse. until you die. Excuse me? Well, I may as well be single. Wow. Well, the next day I went to the Drake Library. I looked up glossolalia, since there had been a theological seminary at Drake years before. They had a wonderful theological library. And I studied this, you know, the scientist. Wow. The story doesn't end there. It just begins. During the next 3 days, every time I prayed in the spirit at my apartment, it was less spirit, more Hal. While continuing to be a gift, it has less power and purpose to me. I pray in the spirit quietly under my breath when I pray for healing for others. And the first time, and I will deal with this at another point, that the Lord ever addressed me. It was 3 days after that baptism, and the Lord said, as I was praying in the spirit, "Move on, there is more." Wow. Sometime I'll tell you about that more. I will. I'll get there. But right now we are dealing with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what happened, since this was the beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which, by the way, if you're interested in this, you can go online and type in Azusa Street Revival, A-Z-U-Z-A, Azusa Street Revival. It was in this Azusa Street in L.A., 1906 to 1909, there was an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People came from all over the world, and that gave rise to the Assembly of God denomination, which has been worldwide the fastest growing denomination, especially writ large in South America and Asia. In fact, the 20th century has been called the Pentecostal century because of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church in Acts 2. Anyway, but the big thing came to be speaking in tongues, and I've seen people fake it, okay? The worst thing that can happen for us, and it's so human, my friends, is to begin comparing ourselves with others in terms of which gift did you get? What gift do I have? I've seen gift envy and how destructive it is and can be to Christian community. I've known people who believe God didn't love them as much as others because their gifts were not as apparently plentiful or obvious as others. Yet the spiritual gifts are not ours, but Christ's. And when God calls you to a mission, God will gift you the gifts of the Spirit at the point that you begin to do the mission. It's not, the gifts are not something we possess, but really possesses us in a sense. Not something we can claim on our own, but that which we share with Christ. We receive such gifts when we ask in faith and are willing to work for Christ and with Christ. And of course, the greatest spiritual gifts of all that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're here to seek and cultivate above all, are the gifts of faith, hope, and love. The greatest, of course, being love. Now these, I'm going to say more about this next week. Faith is a charism. It's a gift of grace. You can pray for greater faith. You can pray for greater hope. And you can pray for greater love. The word for love in Greek is agape, which is only used in the New Testament. It's its own meaning. It's how God's love. How God loves us. And the best analogy I've seen is if you get a glass of water and get a pitcher and start pouring the water from the pitcher into the glass, the point when it overflows is agape. A love from fullness, as if, you know, you're getting so much, you're trying to find people to take it because you have such an overabundance. That's how God loves. Love of fullness, of having so much that all you want to do is to give that love to others without counting the cost. First it comes to us, then it goes through us to others. So what are the spiritual gifts? I've only got, I think, 4 minutes right now. So I'm going to just go through some of them briefly, and then next time I'll give you the scripture passages, and I will flesh out for you the nature of the Holy Spirit's incredible gifts that we can count on, and that I've seen evidence of in my years in the ministry. It's all real. The Apostle Paul delineated and distinguished spiritual gifts in Romans 12:4-7. He named seven gifts which function in the body of Christ. I'll just name them here, quoting Paul. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body. That's so big, the body of Christ, the church. Yeah, these spiritual gifts are not something you can take and walk away and just be a stranger to the church, but they belong in spiritual community. I'll say more about that later. And individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts, charismata, that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. Teaching in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. I will quote that scripture at greater length next time. Okay, second in the remaining time is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Here Paul distinguishes nine gifts. Oh, these are powerful. Once again, in the context of gifts being received by, for, and in the body of Christ, that everybody receives, everyone receives one or more of these gifts. And here's the passage. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the good of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Well, I've got to go and finish this right now. I didn't get to Ephesians yet, but I'll get to that next week, and then I'm going to spend more time describing to you, telling you what these gifts actually mean and how to pray for them and how to expect them and act on them. If you're willing to do ministry for Jesus Christ, then these gifts shall be yours. That is Christ's own promise. My friends, if you'd like to hear this show, I will have it on my website today at drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. Bless you.